I'd love to speak to you today on how to grow your faith. This is a really important day in the life of our church, and this is a really exciting time. We've been seeing lots of people coming to faith in Jesus. We've been seeing a new hunger across all the generations to really seek Jesus. On Wednesday night, our church was full with people worshiping and praying for all God is doing at the moment. On Thursday night, we had student night, and then a whole group of students gathered together and said, we are going to pray for 25 hours, and we're going to pray for adoration and consecration and revival. So between Thursday and Friday, there are a whole load of students across the city interceding for this city and for their universities and for our nation. And then on Friday night, it was my privilege to come into the church and see that it was absolutely packed with youth who had gathered together on a Friday night to worship and to pray for the church suffering persecution around the world. Amazing to see. And then yesterday, right here in, I haven't seen my home actually, yesterday, right here in the building, we had an Alpha Day. And it was amazing to meet people and speak to people who have encountered Jesus in just the last few weeks. And my sense is, because of all that's going on at the moment, this is a moment where we just have to say, we're going to step in, and in every possible way, we are going to support and back and invest in what God is up to. This is a time, I feel, to invest in the ministry of Jesus. And so I'm excited today because of the potential it holds for all sorts of people, so many different people, some of whom we know, some of whom we've never yet met, the potential it holds for our city, our church, but also the potential it holds for each and every one of us. I'm convinced that if you ask God to speak to you today, he will, and you will experience the joy of responding to what God is doing and to give to God out of what he has entrusted to us. But I think first, because it's a gift day, I always think I have to start with a confession, and that is that I haven't always been as excited about gift days as I am today. And there was a period in my life when I heard the words gift day, I would like flinch a little bit and kind of edge back in my seat, and I'd suddenly become very protective over my wallet, like where is it? And I'd feel a little bit protective over my money. And I still remember where I was sitting exactly when that started to change for me. We were in our church and our pastor stood up and he said, today we are starting a 7-week sermon series on giving and money. And I was horrified. I was like, there aren't 7 weeks of things to say about money. This is going to be awful. Like, why aren't we talking about other things that are more important? And to my surprise, over those 7 weeks, I realized in a whole new way that Jesus' teaching on money and possessions, actually throughout the Bible, we see teaching that is every bit as wise and as life-giving and as liberating as Jesus' teaching in every other area. I realized in a new way that what I did with my resources was as much a part of my discipleship as how I read the Bible. I realized in a new way that what I did with my money was as much a part of my worship as the songs I sung. And gradually my heart was softened and I started to give generously. And it actually changed the whole trajectory of my life. I think it has kept me from harm in all sorts of ways. And it's opened up for me huge areas of blessing I could never have anticipated. So I'm going to read this little passage from 2 Corinthians 9, starting at verse 6. Paul writes to the church at Corinth, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should decide what you have decided, should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it's written, they freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. First thing we see in this passage is that you tend to give to your passions. Paul talks, has a lot going on at this time in his ministry. So much going on. Crises and this is exploding and that's growing. All these things. And yet he takes this time in this letter to talk about giving. Seems that he knows it's essential for the people he's speaking to. And it's essential for the church that he longs to see flourish. He knows that actually our attitude to possessions is connected intimately with every aspect of our faith. He says, God is able to bless you abundantly. He can supply, increase your store of seed. You'll be enriched in every way so you can be generous on every occasion. And then he says, the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. In life, your resources tend to flow effortlessly to that to which you are passionate about. So there are things in your life that our resources just tend to flow effortlessly towards. It's like self-evident. You don't even explain it to yourself. It's just the most natural thing in the world because they are your passions. It might be opportunities for your children. It might be cars, or it might be homes, or it might be the latest tech, or it might be gadgets or investments or experiences. You follow your money, you find your passion. And God cares about giving because he cares about you. He loves you and he wants the best for you and he wants to know he has you, and he has all of you, and he knows your money flows to what you love. What you do with your resources reveals something about your heart. When I was a student here, I met and started going out with a beautiful young woman called Beth, and 2 years after we started going out, we were approaching our two-year going out anniversary, which you will know is a very serious moment in any relationship, and 18th of November, 11 p.m, corner of Bevington Road and Banbury Road in North Oxford, that's where we became official, and I felt I had a lot to prove in the relationship because Beth comes from an amazing family and from the beautiful rolling hills of Shropshire, and I come from a great family from the flat wastelands of Luton, And so I just felt like I had to prove something all the time in our relationship. So as we approached this two-year going out anniversary, I thought, I've really got to pull out all the stops. And so I thought that I had. So I said, I'm going to take you out on a secret surprise date. I picked her up at 5 a.m. I drove her to an airport. We got onto a plane. We flew to Paris. We got out of the plane. We went, walked through the city center of Paris, walked by the river, we had hot chocolates, we went to a great bistro, we walked to the Eiffel Tower, be rude not to, so we went up the Eiffel Tower, we got to the top of the Eiffel Tower, we looked out over the beautiful skyline of Paris. We looked out, holding hands, and then we turned and looked deeply into each other's eyes. And then I went down on one of the stairways, back down on the stairway to the bottom of the Eiffel Tower, and we carried on with our day. And we had, you know, some coffee, and we went for a bit more of a walk, and I feel like I'm quite emotionally aware, so as the day went on, there was something I couldn't quite put my finger on, but it almost felt like Beth was disappointed in some way. And I was getting a little bit frustrated, because I'm like, what's the guy got to do? You know, I've flown you to Paris, a bistro, tower, what more could you want? And I'm flying out of Charles de Gaulle Airport in the evening, I was thinking, I can't believe this. So unreasonable. It's almost like she expected more from me. What more could she possibly have expected? And then as we flew over the channel, the English Channel, I thought, oh, maybe she thought I was going to propose. And then I thought, actually, she probably definitely did think I was going to propose. And then I was in a little bit of a fix because, I thought, what do you do? I've got to get a ring. I've got to fix this quite quickly. I'm on a clock now. And so Beth had said to me, actually, you know, apropos of nothing, a little bit before that, she'd once said, you know, I know you don't have much money, so don't ever worry about an expensive engagement ring. You could even just get something plastic. You know how people say things they don't mean? And I thought, I'm not going to fall for that. So I thought, I've got to do something. And my only source of income at that time, I'd got a scholarship. I was a law student at bar school. And so I had the scholarship, which I was told was for essential means. And I thought, this is an essential means. So I basically took, you know, my law school's money, took my money, and put it all together. And I was able to gather enough to get this ring. And I'm very glad I did. 21 years later, and we're still married, and I love Beth more than ever. Your money flows to your passions effortlessly, and Jesus longs to be your greatest passion in life. And we see in this passage that our giving is a response to his generosity to us. Every good thing in your life is ultimately from God. You know, there's times in my life I thought, I'm self-made. You know, it's my gifts, my skills, my hard work, my late nights, my early morning, my skill set, you know, my me seeing the opportunities and making the most of them, my people skills, my this, my that, my the other. And then I realized, to my shock, wait a minute, who gave me the gifts? Who thought me up? Who gave me the skill set? Who put breath in my lungs? Who brought the opportunities to me and provided the divine connections? Who kept me from harm in the dips? And who steadied me and strengthened me when things were going wrong? I didn't even pick the continent and the century in which I was born. How dare I talk about being self-made? It's all a gift. Everything in your life that is good is a gift from God. And when I realized that his kindness had kept me, that he had entrusted me with resource, I started to realize, wow, I just want to give back out of what he has blessed me with. And it's not just material things. You know, Paul writes about the surpassing grace God has given you. God has given you his grace. And the grace of God, we saw last week in Antioch, does something in a church. It does something in a community. Also does something in the hearts of people. In Antioch, we saw it made many people come to faith in Jesus. A great number, a great number, a great number. But the grace of God also does something in the hearts of the people who have come to faith in Jesus. They overflow in generosity in Macedonia, in Corinth, here, in Antioch as well. And I pray as we see the grace of God do something in our city, we also see the grace of God do something in our hearts. As the grace of God fills us, we see it sets our hearts on fire and we just want to overflow in generosity. Often extraordinary generosity. People proactively leaning in saying, how can I help? What can we do? We've seen that in the last few months. Someone approached me after a service from a different part of the country. They said, it just seems like God is on the move here. Would it be okay if we supported you? We don't have loads, but we'd love to support you. This is one of the things. So, I heard this story. I don't know all the details for obvious reasons. But this time last year, there was someone who said, I'd love to give to the church. And I've been set free from an addiction. And so what I want to do each month is give to the church what I would have spent on my addiction. And I was told last week that every month since, they've given what they would have spent on their addiction. And it makes me want to cry. It's a life that's been set free and restored. But then it's a heart that just says, I want to give back out of what I have received. And I want other people to experience the freedom that I have known. And what we see here is that Jesus gives to us and that Jesus has been given to us. Jesus is the indescribable gift. We were lost and he found us. We were dead and he brought us life. We were far from God and he bridged the gap. Jesus gave everything to win you. And when you see that afresh, his grace, it does something in your heart and you're like, I just want to give back. I just want to invest in the ministry of Jesus. You give to your passions. But then the second thing we see in this passage is how important it is to make room for increase. Now, giving is an act of trust, always. It's an act of faith and it's an act of trust. It's an act of trusting God's good provision for your life. There's a rhythm to it. And we see that in this passage. As we sow, we reap. As we give, God is able to bless. He's able to make all grace abound to you so that you have everything you need. In all things and all times, you have all you need to abound in every good work. God is able to supply and increase the store of seed. He's able to enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. God gives riches to enable generosity. And the metaphor Paul uses here is of grain. Because that was a very common metaphor at the time he was writing. Everyone would have understood it, essentially an agricultural society. And I was trying to think, what's the equivalent metaphor this week? And then I realized in that video, you know, Jeremy was talking about giving being a muscle. So Paul says seed, Jeremy says muscle. And I thought, muscle's actually quite helpful because I've started going to the gym. It's packed with people. Like lots of people are working at the moment on their muscles. It's packed every night of the week. It's so interesting. And I was thinking, actually, it's quite helpful when you think about, you know, giving is a muscle. And actually, muscles need to be exercised and they need to be stretched to grow. So Joe, my friend, is going to come up and help us demonstrate this. So come up, Joe. Don't be shy. So Joe and I go to the same gym, but you'll appreciate that's about where the similarity ends. We don't lift the same weights, we don't do the same things. And so as I understand it, Joe's more experienced in this than me, but basically, if you don't use your muscles, they atrophy. So if you don't do anything with your muscle, you say, you know, you don't do anything with your muscle, it will just shrink eventually. And if you don't use it, you lose it. And so you might start very small, and this is about the level I'm at. But if you're doing something, you're growing your muscle. And the idea is, I think it's called progressive overload, Joe. But if you just keep lifting the same weight, then actually eventually you'll plateau. So even if you're like me and you're quite little, then you have to do a little bit more. And the idea is the more you do, the more you can do, and you can keep growing. And that's me growing my capacity, starting with a little and then growing it. And actually, as I increase the amount I'm able to do, the muscle increases. I'm making room for increase in my muscle. I'm increasing my capacity. My capacity grows. And it's like that. But different people have different capacity. So, Joe, could you just... So Joe might start with a slightly... Come over here, Joe. Joe might start with a slightly larger weight, and he would just start lifting that, and that's fine. And you see, by lifting that, he's just using his capacity. Thanks so much. But then he might want to increase his capacity as well, and so even Joe might say, actually, I want to grow my capacity and make it a little bit larger. But again, the principle is the same. That's a big weight. That's... Look at that. Thank you so much, Joe. Thank you, Joe. I really appreciate it. Thank you so much. Tell me, thank Joe for doing that. But it doesn't matter, in one sense, whether your capacity is initially small or whether your capacity is initially large. The truths are the same. You don't use it, it will shrink and you'll lose it. If you use it and you keep it exactly the same, it will plateau. But if you are increasing it, if you're stretching your muscle of generosity, your muscle of giving, then your capacity will grow. God is able to enlarge your capacity, and God tends to entrust those who are faithful with a little, a lot. I find it so helpful to think about it that way. Make room for increase. And at times, I'll be honest, I found that step of faith really hard. You know, to step out of my comfort zone, to stretch. And Paul writes here about your obedience. You know, sometimes it's easy, it's just a joy. And sometimes it's actually a step of obedience. There's been times when I went into my career wanting to shape the culture, but I realized the culture of the workplace was shaping me. And I just started to think about how I could accumulate more money for myself. And it was a step of obedience. I was gripping my resources tighter, my income was increasing, but my giving was flat. It was a step of obedience. I didn't actually feel like doing it to increase my giving. And as I did it, I felt free. This is the funny thing. My disposable income decreased and I felt richer. Something just shifted in me. I felt lighter. My vision for my life shifted and increased, and my life expanded. But I still find it hard. I mean, I used to see giving as an obligation to be performed rather than a privilege to be enjoyed. In Mark 8, we see this group of women who follow Jesus, Susanna, Joanna, who were using their resources to invest in his ministry. I was thinking this would be an extraordinary thing to have the privilege of investing in Jesus' ministry, to be able to give in that way. And I realized it wasn't something I had to do, it was something I got to do. But then I still had questions. I remember going up to my pastor at the time, Tony, and saying, look, I'm not sure what to do, it's too complicated. I don't know what I should be giving. Is it 10% or more than 10%? Is it before or after tax? Is it this financial year or this calendar year? And he was so kind, he just looked at me and said, Steve, are you asking what's the least you can give and still be a generous giver? I said, yes. And he said, just start, Stephen. Just stretch and see if God doesn't increase your capacity. And then tithing. You know, tithing is an Old Testament principle, but it's approved within the New Testament. And actually, it's expanded in the New Testament. It's like a sign of giving your first 10% to God, is a sign of giving God everything you have. And Beth and I have found this such a helpful principle in our lives. It's established something really important. And there's been times when, to be honest, it's been really costly for us to do and a huge sacrifice. But there's also been times when we haven't even noticed it going out of our account. And we've had the capacity to give much more and it wasn't nearly enough. But I found it a really helpful benchmark. It like has established something in our lives. And then for too many years, I believed the lie that what I gave would not make a difference. You know, sometimes because my capacity to give was relatively small, even if I really stretched, it didn't seem like much. And I would encourage you to see this as a spiritual reality. Out of a little, God can do a lot. If Jesus can multiply bread and fishes, he can multiply pounds and pence. But it's also something powerful, significant spiritually about costly acts of obedience, and that makes a difference. So I'd encourage you, if it's your first time ever giving today, go for it. You maybe make a one-off gift, or maybe you want to start giving regularly, or maybe you want to start trying tithing today. Don't miss out. But there have also been times when my capacity to give have been so disproportionately large, I thought if I really give to the church, I might overwhelm it with my resources, and I don't want to give it a whole new set of problems. Your spiritual need to give is far more important than the church's financial need to receive. It's true whether your capacity is great or small. Just trust God brought you, all of you, here for a purpose. We see in Scripture and through church history, every move of God is enabled by the sacrifice of many people whose hearts just set on fire, just leaning in with whatever they can. And then God raises up gospel patrons as well, who are entrusted by God with significant resources to deploy in advancing his kingdom. Paul talks about the surpassing grace God has given you. And then the third thing we see here is that your giving starts chain reactions. That's what I sense particularly for today, that there is an opportunity today for us to start chain reactions, waves, with our giving. Paul says, their righteousness endures forever. He will supply the increase of the seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. Through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Your giving not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of your giving, others will praise God for the obedience which accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity. In their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you. What we see is when you give to God, you start chain reactions in the lives of people. giving, thanksgiving to God. It stimulates praise. It stimulates worship. People will praise God. People will even pray for you because of your faithful giving. I love this. As we give as an act of worship to bless God for what he has blessed us with, we also start chain reactions of worship in the lives of people, some of whom you're never going to meet this side of eternity. I love the idea. You take your hands off your resources, you give them to God, and you say, do with it what you will. And we know that he can multiply and start chain reactions in the lives of people which don't have an end, which just multiply and increase across the generations and in through the generations, that your gift to God can transform someone's life for eternity, can transform a family's household, can change the trajectory of someone's life in such a way that they then start to want to invest and transform the lives of other people. The second, the third, the fourth generation of people. There's a huge potential to every gift. As we give in faith. I mean, people gave here centuries ago. I just think it would blow their minds to see what's happening. Oh, we just trusted God to multiply what we gave. And then it would blow their minds to see, you know, in All Days Kids, we have 265 children. We're so passionate about investing in them, you know, giving them the opportunity to forge lifelong friendships and grow in their faith. We want to, every one of those children, precious to God. We want to invest in our youth. There are 110 youth connected to St. All Days at the moment. On Friday night, just to see them worshiping together, having invited their friends to come. So brave, so courageous. Just think what could happen as we forge a generation of youth who are passionate about Jesus and want to see their schools transformed. Is that over 270 undergraduate students, they were praying. When I was a student, I was drinking. They were praying on Friday night, saying, what were they praying for? Adoration, that they might love Jesus more. Consecration, that they might be holy and set apart for him. And revival. Just think what would happen as the Lord places his hand upon a generation of students in this city. Says, I'm going to raise them up and deploy them to shake the foundations of the nations for Jesus Christ. Just think what could happen. Our young adults influencing for Jesus in their workplaces. Spoke to one on Wednesday night. She told me, she's a teacher. She said, this is Wednesday. She said, in the last 3 days, three different kids in my classes have said to me, Miss, are you a Christian? We want to come alongside our young adults and support and equip and encourage them. We want to come alongside the least, the last, and lost in our city. We want to come alongside prison leavers and those recovering from addiction. We want to come alongside every generation, see every generation in our church set on fire with love for Jesus, discipled and making the most of every opportunity that comes their way. I still remember where I was when I realized that this is on me now. This is my time now. And I realized, you know, I don't want the church to retreat in my generation. Not on my watch. I want the church to advance. I want to see people saved. I want to see people discipled. I want to see people set on fire in a way that transforms sectors and industries and hospitals and schools and universities and communities. The potential is vast. Just think of what God can do as we trust him with what he's entrusted to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.